Good morning. Are you glad you're here today?
Yes.
That was awful. Are you glad you're here today?
Yes.
I'm glad to see you guys. Thank you for being here this morning. Imagine with me for a few moments, if you would, whether you're a believer or not a believer, imagine what it would be like if you knew that God existed and that you had perfect faith in Him. Imagine what it would be like if you were absolutely confident that God is all-powerful and that God is with you. Imagine what it would be like to know that God is not just with you, but He's for you. And that you were confident that everything that comes your way, that somehow He was working in it and He was working for your good, and that one day you'd be able to look back over your shoulder and realize there's a divine plan and see how all of the things fit together. And that He's a personal God and He's personally involved in your life, that He'll never leave you, forsake you. Imagine that when you're walking through trouble, that you had absolute confidence, that you had absolute trust, that regardless of what it is, that God, you're going to see me through. Imagine if that you could know that in the middle of some disaster, that God's saying to you, I'm going to be with you in this. Imagine in the middle of temptation that God would show up and that you would be able to have great assurance that God was with you and He's going to get you through. Imagine if that in the struggles of life, that the things that get our attention so much that we would be assured that God has His attention focused on those things also. Imagine that when bad happened, that you could still trust God. Imagine that when you get bad news, that you could still know that He's with you. Imagine that instead of having fear and anxiety, imagine what would happen to your fear and anxiety, that if you knew that there's an all-powerful God, that He's with you and He's working in your best interest. Imagine what your life would look like. Imagine what that fear and anxiety would look like. I would venture to say that you would have much less, maybe no fear, anxiety, or worry. Imagine that if you had the confidence in God that He was with you and that God was for you and working in you and through you. Imagine if you knew that. Have you ever met anybody who lived their life like that? Have you ever been around somebody who, like, they just seem to have great faith, like they seem to have complete trust that whatever God was doing? I've met some believers in my life that it didn't matter what was taking place. They were like, man, I'm standing strong. God's going to be with me. I've been around some people that in the worst disasters, they're like, I'm just trusting God in this. And you start to like wonder if they don't have, like, do they really understand what's going on? Did they hear what the doctor said? Did they hear what that person said? Are they watching the news? Are they paying attention to what's going on in their life or in their family? Maybe they don't fully understand it. So let me take a few minutes and explain it to you. You know, because maybe if I give you all the details again and give you all the information, help you understand, because maybe if you had more information, you wouldn't just be where you are. And so you sit them down and you explain to them, do you understand exactly what's taking place? Do you know what the doctor said? Do you know what they've said? Do you know what these circumstances look like? Are you fully apprised of what this looks like? And you give them the information. And then after you've given them all the information that you think that they need, they're just unrattled. And they look at you and like, we're going to trust God anyway. Have you ever been around one of those people? Maybe it was your mom. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. I mean, I've been around. My father was a man. He loved God. He had great faith. And honestly, like, nothing rattled him. Like, we're just going to believe God. We're going to trust God that He's going to get us through this, no matter what it was. Imagine if you had extraordinary faith in God. Imagine if you had extraordinary trust in God. Some confidence in Him that regardless of what takes place, that you'd be able to stand. Today, I'm going to begin to talk to you for the next few weeks about your faith, about trusting God. Because, see, trust is one of the most important things. Believing God is one of the most important things. Your faith, it really designates so many things in your life. And so, if it's important, then, and God thinks it's important. In fact, there's a scripture in the Bible that says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's actually by faith that we're saved. So faith is an important thing to God. And if it's so important to God, then maybe there are some things that he wants to be involved with to grow your faith. He doesn't want you to just have faith and just profess to have a faith, but he actually wants your faith to grow. In fact, as far as I'm concerned, mankind's problems really began with a lack of faith, a lack of trust in God. And when you look back at the story, seriously, it was, you know, we listen to the story of Adam and Eve, and it wasn't a matter that God told them not to do something. It was a matter that they actually didn't believe that God had their best interest at heart. That they actually had a better agenda for themselves than God had for them. That God would take care, that they could take better care of themselves than God could take care of them. And so really, at the very beginning, what took place was not a matter of disobedience, it was a matter of broken trust. They stopped trusting God. They stopped believing that God was working on their behalf. They stopped believing, like, we don't know what you have down the road, but seriously, we think our plan's better than your plan, God. We don't trust your plan. We think that we can manage this better. And so consequently, because if you think about the conversation that takes place, did God really say that? Did he really mean that? And so it's a matter of broken trust. And so what God wants for you in our lives is he wants for you to grow in trust in him. He wants your faith to grow where you will trust him regardless of the circumstance. And God has throughout history been working to bring faith to people, to be reunited with us. So, because here's the deal is, if trust is what broke, if trust is what closed the door to our relationship with God, then it would be trust that would reopen the door in relationship to God, that we could trust God, that we would trust him with every aspect of our lives, that we would trust him with our future. So trust, that faith is an important thing. God wants you to have faith. In fact, God wants to blow your faith up. God wants your faith to be big. He wants you to keep trusting him and trust him more. He wants you to have extraordinary faith. He wants you to believe him in extraordinary ways. In fact, the Old Testament, if you look back through history, it was God pursuing mankind, not to become obedient to him, but actually to have relationship with him, to have trust in him. Long before he gave what we call commandments, long before he gave those, he did miracles and signs and wonders so that they would trust him that he was working on their behalf and getting them out of Egypt. They could trust him. It was trust before obedience. It wasn't obedience first. It was trust first. The New Testament, Jesus comes along and the same thing with him. It wasn't about obedience, it was about trusting him. Christianity is simply an invitation for us to trust God. Christianity, our relationship with God, is based on our faith, our trust in him. In fact, it's not just with God. Every great relationship is based on trust. Every great relationship is based on trust, not on obedience. You know, if you're talking to somebody, if you have a spouse and you're talking to that spouse and that spouse says to you, I want you to do this, just do it. Don't ask me questions, just do it. The reason why you would do it was not because you're obedient to them, but because you trust them. Trust is the basis of every great relationship. A child, when they're running out into the street, if the parent tells them to stop, it's not a matter of they're afraid of the parent, that the parent will beat them if they don't stop. They stop because they trust that the parent is watching out for their best interest. Trust. Putting faith in that person that they're looking out for you best. I have two dogs, in case you don't know that. I have two Minpins. They're beautiful dogs, and they're the best dogs in the world. And here's one of the things that years ago when I was learning how to train a dog, one of the things that one of the trainers said to me was, they said, if an owner walks into the room and raises their hand like they're just talking and the dog flinches, then the dog has a fear relationship with the owner. If a child, when the parent is in the room and a parent turns around and just randomly waves their hand and the child flinches, the child has a fear relationship with their parent, not a trust relationship with their parent. Having a trust relationship is really the basis of everything. And true great relationships come based on trust. Because see, let me just tell you, if your relationship is based on fear, if the fear element is taken away, you don't have a relationship. If the fear element is gone, then you don't have a relationship with them. When I was a child, if my mother told me not to do something, I didn't do it. If it was because I was afraid, seriously, as long as when I got away from my mother, it wouldn't made any difference because the fear element was gone. But because she told me not to do something or to do something, I trusted her. Several years ago, I went to the doctor. And he was talking to me, and let me just say, churches have used this effectively, and this was a great point. Like we want preachers and pastors and have taught obedience for years and not necessarily trust. I went to the doctors a few years ago, and I was talking to the doctor, and there was something that he wanted me to do, and as doctors do, you know, they can't tell you just what it is, they have to give you the worst case scenario. You know, you have a splinter in your finger, and if you don't get it taken care of, it's going to turn to infection. The infection will go to your heart. You'll die of a heart attack. And, yeah, I mean, you know, like, it's, and so he's, whatever, I can't even remember what it was, but he's giving me this worst case scenario, and he's trying to scare me, honestly, into being healthy. And I looked at him, and I said, listen, man, like, I've been raised in church. I've heard preachers preach about hell, and they've dangled me over hell, like, for 45 minutes to the point where, like, when I left church, I felt like my clothes were going to smell like smoke. Seriously, man, as a doctor, you have nothing on a preacher. You know? But let me just tell you, we've used fear in church. We've used this obedience thing like it. And the problem with it is then you hear like a fire and brimstone sermon in church, and like we've convinced people to like pray a prayer out of fear, but the dilemma with it is that when the fear element is gone, when they're away from church and they're living real life and they're walking it out in their everyday life and there's nobody there to make them afraid, then the truth is they don't obey because it was based on fear, as opposed to if you are doing it based out of trust that God has your best interest, that God's working for you, that he's working on your behalf, and it doesn't matter what the circumstances is, no matter how bad it is, that God's working out your behalf, then it causes you to have trust and extraordinary faith in him. God wants you to have extraordinary faith. He wants to blow up your faith. So I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Matthew, the 8th chapter. And there's a story here that I just absolutely love this story. Matthew 8 says this in verse number 1. And if you're a guest, there's an insert. We're going to put these up overhead, but there's also an insert where you could take some notes if you'd like to. Matthew, the 8th chapter, in the first verse. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man, which was like, that was already a no-no, but Jesus reached out and touched him because you weren't supposed to touch people with leprosy. And he touched the man and he said, I am willing, be clean. Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Jesus was saying, like, in the worst case scenario, I'm willing to show up. In the worst case scenario, I'm willing to be involved in your circumstances. Read in verse number 5 with me, if you would. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion, and let me explain what a centurion was. A centurion had 100 men in a battalion for him from Rome. He was assigned to 100 soldiers. And he came to Jesus saying, asking for help. Lord, the centurion said, my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly. And Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? Do you want me to come to your house? And one of the things I love about this is that this centurion isn't asking for something for himself. He's actually asking for someone else. I love that you could have faith for someone else. In fact, I think that a lot of times God shows up when we have faith for other people. And so here's what he says, shall I come to your house and heal him? And the centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. I trust you enough. You don't have to go. I trust you in such a way that you could just say the word and it'll be done. And then he gives an explanation as why he would say this. Verse number 9, for I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes, and I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. I have authority because I work for Rome. Rome has given me authority. They are the author of my authority. The root word in authority is author. They have written, they have authored me to have authority. And so I understand what my authority looks like and where my authority comes from. But my need can't be met by Rome. There's something else that's going on in my life, and I need a greater authority than Rome. I mean, when you start to think about what he's saying, he's just testifying like, you are extraordinary, God. You're bigger than Rome. Like, I understand Rome's power, but you have the power to heal the sick. You have the power to do the impossible. You have the power to do what no one else can do. Not even Rome can do that. And so your authority goes way beyond that stuff. You can do what Rome can't do. Verse number 10, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed. I love that word. He was amazed. He marveled. He was impressed. He thought it to be extraordinary. This is the only time in the New Testament when the word used for amazed is something describing Jesus, that Jesus was amazed. He was impressed, that he thought it was extraordinary. He was astonished at this man's faith. He was astonished at this man. Are you ready? Not astonished at his obedience. He was astonished at his faith. And here's what he says. And he said to those following him, truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Extraordinary faith. Because he realized that Jesus had authority. And he put his trust in Jesus's authority. You don't have to come to my house. Just speak the word. Did you know that God has authority? Did you know that Jesus has authority and that his authority is working in your behalf, that he wants to do great and mighty and awesome things in your behalf? And he wants you to have trust in him. He wants you to have faith, extraordinary faith in him, and recognize that connecting with God and seeing him as God and testifying to him and praying to him and seeing God work in your life, that when you trust him, he can do anything. And so he's trying to grow your faith. In fact, I'm convinced that growing spiritually is nothing more than growing your faith. Growing spiritually isn't necessarily faith precedes obedience. Trust precedes obedience. If you trust him, you'll be obedient. If you trust him, you'll follow him. If you trust him, you'll do what he says. But faith comes first, that he's working in your behalf. And what thrills God more than anything is when you trust him in your circumstance, that you believe that he's working. So God wants to work on growing your faith. Next week, I'm going to talk a lot about how God's involved in growing your faith. But for the next few moments before I close, I want to talk to you about how you can participate in growing your faith, how you can exercise trust in God. I heard a story many years ago, and I love this story. It's one of my favorite stories, and it inspires me every time I hear it. I've shared this story, it's probably been 10, 12 years ago, a long time ago, and I just love to tell this story about a man by the name of Andy Stanley. Andy happens to be Charles Stanley. Charles Stanley's a famous preacher and pastor's First Baptist of Atlanta. And his son was his youth pastor. And as he was being groomed into the ministry as youth pastor at First Baptist of Atlanta, Andy decided that he wanted to have mentors in his life, people that would challenge him and give him direction. And so he met a man in the church by the name of Charlie Renfro. Charlie Renfro was a businessman and quite an accomplished businessman, international businessman, and he flew all over the world, flew all over the country, in New York on his private jet, to London on his private jet, all over the world, and well-respected, always fine-dressed, and anytime he walked in the room, everybody knew who he was. But Andy was able to make an appointment with him as a young minister that he would meet with them one time a month for lunch. And just let Charlie mentor him and speak into his life. And so So when he walked in the room, he said, like, everybody knew that somebody important was in. He said, this is how you knew he was important. And, like, he was always so well-dressed. He said, he always wore cufflinks, which I think was funny because, like, nobody wears cufflinks unless you're really wealthy. And so he walked in, and he always was so fine-dressed. And when he walks in and sits down, he said, after just a few moments of niceties, and Charlie would look at him and say to him, he said, the same question every month. What you working on big? What you working on big, Andy? Okay. All that conversation. What are you working on big? And Andy was a youth pastor in a local church. And Andy was thinking like, well, big for me is that I took 43 kids to Six Flags Over Georgia and I brought 42 home. Like, he was like, that's big. But Charlie would always challenge him, and he said, after a while, I started to get to the place where I realized that I was living in a small world with a small vision, that I should think bigger, that I should think in ways that maybe were beyond where I was, that, yes, I had a responsibility to be a youth pastor, but maybe I ought to have extraordinary faith. He was challenging him to have extraordinary faith, to see a bigger vision, to see something bigger for his own life. And eventually, let me just tell you, Andy became a pastor on his own and now pastors the third largest church in America. He has 38,000 members in Atlanta, Georgia. And so let me just tell you today, I want to ask you the question, what are you praying about big? What are you working on big? God wants your faith to be extraordinary. He wants you to be beyond where you are and wants you to start to work on big. He wants you to pray about the circumstances that would boggle your mind if God shows up. He's challenging you to pray about things in your family and pray about things in your job. Pray about things at our church. Pray about things in this world that are way beyond where we are, that we begin to stretch our faith. And God wants our faith to grow and believe him in ways that we just aren't believing him now, that he can do anything and that he's working in our behalf. Here's what it says in Matthew, the sixth chapter, and I love this passage. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what will we drink? Like the daily things. What are we going to do with these daily things? Like, I mean, I understand. And God's concerned about those, the daily issues of life. I know that he's there, but sometimes we get so bogged down in the daily issues of life, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father already knows that you need them. I love this passage because he's saying, listen, people that don't believe in God, pagans, they think like that. They're like, they're fretting over nothing. They're fretting over the daily stuff. But here's what he says. Your heavenly Father already, he's taking care of that stuff. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. And then he goes on and says, so do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Have faith that God's going to do something big in tomorrow. Believe him for extraordinary things. So my question to you today, Christchurch, is what are you praying about big? What are you praying about that's, it's a vision way beyond where you are? What are you praying about that's going to stretch you, that if God doesn't show up, it's going to be a disaster? What are you praying about big? Many times when I talk to people about prayer and when I listen to my own prayers, honestly, like, I get convicted about my prayers. So, just recently, I was listening to prayer. I was praying, and it was like, are you really praying about that? You know, here's what, you know, my prayers are. And I know God's concerned about the daily stuff. But, you know, like, I'm praying, like, Jesus, help me find my keys. I mean, you know how much time I've spent in my life praying for keys? Lord, help me get through this day. I have a favorite story. I'm going to go ahead and tell it. I didn't. We have the Morris family. Some of them are back here. I was out to dinner with them one time, and Nyla Vay, the mom, she was talking about how God hears her smallest prayers, and like she prays about, Lord, give me a parking space right near the front door. And she said the other day that a while back that she was going to the mall. She was in a hurry, so she prayed. She said, it's hilarious to me. She said, I was praying, Lord, I need an open parking space right by the front door so I can get in and get out. She said, I pulled up to the right up there, and sure enough, there was a parking space. And Scott, her son, who he's a professor and a bright man, he said, Mom, you just answered a lot of things for me. Now I understand why God doesn't answer my prayers, because he's just too busy finding you a parking space. You know? And I know that God, he's involved in that stuff. And I know but the truth is, sometimes that's all our prayers become. Lord, help me get a parking space. Give me green light, Lord, so I can get to work on time. What are you praying about that's big? What are you praying about that it stretches your life and stretches your vision? I want you to latch on to something today and something in your life, and that you'll be relentless in prayer about it. That you're just going to be tenacious with God, that he's going to have to show up in this. I'm going to ask you to pray that that Christ Church will be blessed, that our church, our assembly will be blessed, that people will come and have a life-transforming experience here at Christ Church. I'm going to ask you to pray that God will just pour buckets of cash into this building and will allow us to do everything that we need to do. I'm going to ask you to stretch your imagination with pray that the Lord will send us staff, because honestly, we've taken in a couple of hundred resumes. But honestly, in all of that, I'm like, Lord, there's that person that you have for this church. And we don't want just average, we want the best. And let me just tell you, he can answer that. Last year, we were looking for a children's pastor, and we had been without children's pastor for a couple of months, and our volunteers were managing, and it was awesome. But I was praying, like, Lord, we need somebody with a huge vision. We need somebody that's kind of beyond where we are, that maybe has managed a children's ministry in a mega church or on a national level. Will you send us somebody like that? And I have to just tell you, it wasn't a matter of just a couple of days later. I got a resume in the email, and then I got a phone call from a lady by the name of Mary Eppel, who used to be the children's ministry director at First Baptist of Orlando with 14,000 members. And she was saying, hey, listen, I feel like God's changing the direction of my life, and I feel like I'm the perfect fit for Christ Church of Orlando. And I'm like, do you understand that people of Mary's caliber, people like in that level, they don't send resumes to churches our size. But God challenged us to have extraordinary faith and pray beyond where we are, that there'll be somebody that'll come in and do extraordinary things and take us to new places. And so let me just tell you, when you pray big prayers, God will answer big prayers. Amen. Amen. So I'm praying, honestly, for youth pastor. And let me just tell you, and let me just say it clearly, man, we've always had a great children's ministry here. We've always had a great children's ministry, but I do believe that God's challenging us to let's go to new levels. We want a youth pastor here at Christ Church that's going to challenge us to new levels. We want people on staff here that are going to challenge us to new levels. He wants to challenge you to new levels. Don't just pray. Let me just say, don't pray for your children to be average. Pray for your children to be exceptional. Pray for your children to be the head and not the tail. Pray that, you know what I'm praying for the children of Christ Church of Orlando? I'm praying that God's going to raise up mayors and governors and senators and presidents and world leaders out of the young people of Christ Church of Orlando. Amen. Hey, listen, if you want to pray, go ahead and pray that our kids are going to, honestly, they'll find their keys. Go ahead and pray that. But let me just challenge you. I want to see our children be world changers in this generation and the generation to come. You know what I want to pray over you? I want to pray that your household's going to prosper. I want to pray that you're going to be the head and not the tail on your job. That you're going to be, the Lord's going to promote you to managers and administrators. He's going to make you the heads of companies. I'm praying that the Lord is going to stretch you beyond where you are on your jobs. And I'm praying that in your faith walk with God, that you'll pray way beyond where you are and that you'll believe God for extraordinary things. Can somebody say amen in this place today? I'm going to read a scripture and then I'm going to close. Luke, the 11th chapter. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, And as John taught his disciples, and he said to them, pray, when you pray, pray the following. Pray that the Lord would have his way on earth as it is in heaven, and that you wouldn't be led into temptation. Prayer, it's like you connecting with God and telling God how great he is. And then it's also about you being dependent on him. Just a few verses down, listen to what he says. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says to that friend, lend me 3 loaves. Because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Here, there's a pattern I see here that he's actually praying about blessing somebody else, that he's praying about helping somebody else. That it's not his own personal need, but he wants this need to be met so that he can be a blessing. And I have nothing to set before him. Then the one outside answers, don't bother me. And the one inside the house answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed and I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet the man's boldness, the man at the door is bold. And he asks and asks, he beats on the door, he's persistent, he's shameless in his persistence. I know that you're in there and I know this might be inappropriate, but let me just tell you, I need for you to answer this prayer. I'm not following protocol. I could have come to your house during the day, but my need is now. And so I have a need. I need you to answer this prayer. And here's what he says. He will get up and give him as much as he needs. Ask. In just a few chapters down, Luke, the 18th chapter, here's what it says. And Jesus told his disciples to pray, told them a parable to show them that they should pray and not give up. So I say to you in verse number 9, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be open. Ask, keep on asking. Seek, keep on seeking. If you haven't seen it yet, keep praying. If you haven't seen God do the extraordinary yet, keep believing God for your family. Keep believing God for your children. Keep believing God for your spouse. Keep believing God on your job. Keep trusting him that even when things appears that things are going in the opposite direction or in the negative direction and you're just not seeing, great faith trusts him when they can't see a thing. Great faith trusts him when things are not going in your favor. Great faith trusts him and says, God, I know, I trust you, I believe, I'm going to continue to do what I'm doing simply because I know that you're going to show up and work on my behalf. Keep asking, keep believing, keep seeking, keep knocking, and the door will be opened up to you. In a few moments, we're going to pray. And I'm challenging you that you'll begin to pray big prayers with me, that you'll trust God with big stuff for me. I want to close with this story. Bill Bright, a few years ago, Bill Bright is the man who started Campus Crusade for Christ. Campus Crusade for Christ is a ministry that really started on campuses to minister to college children. And so based here in Orlando, great campus down in Lake Nona area. And so one day he was praying. And he was praying with his staff, and he said, let's pray for vision, and let's pray for the next thing that God has for us. And he asked for somebody to bring a map in. They brought in a map of the world, and he began to pray, and he said, God, give us the world. God, give us the world. By the time he had died a few years ago, 170 million people gave their life to Christ through Campus Crusade. Let me just tell you today, I'm praying that somebody here at Christ Church of Orlando will believe God with me for extraordinary. That somebody here at Christ Church of Orlando will see God for who he is, that your eyes will be set on him, that you'll seek him, and that as you see him for who he is, that you'll trust him and believe that he can do way beyond what you ask or think. And that you'll pray for extraordinary things in your family, in our church, in our nation. And we believe that God's going to show up, that he can shock us with what he wants to do. Are you ready to pray today? I'm going to ask you to pray with me. Everybody, will you stand in this room today? Just know he's not annoyed at your persistence. He's honored. It's faith to him. Trust him. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, dear Lord, that you're working to grow our faith. I thank you, dear Lord, that you're working on our behalf and that you just ask us to trust you, to just put our confidence in you and believe you for great and mighty things, to believe you for greater things in our families, to believe you for greater things in our walk with you, that our faith would be stretched, that we would see you in new ways, and that we would trust you in new ways. Lord, allow our heart to just look and see who you are. Believe you, God, for great and mighty things. Dear Lord, I'm asking you that you'll touch the families in our church. I'm asking you, dear Lord.